In the name of Jesus, amen. Please be seated. How do you know if someone's rich? Are you rich? Is your family rich? Depends a bit on perspective, doesn't it? To people living in the Hamptons, perhaps we're not. To people playing around with tax codes, perhaps we are. What about our congregation? Are we rich? We own property in Southern California, which is pretty significant in and of itself. We're paying our bills, which is saying a lot in today's world. In reality, we're barely in debt, and we have a way to cover that debt completely. So do these things make us a rich congregation? As we thank and praise our God for the blessings He has given to us here at Faith, we turn to the second letter of Jesus delivered to the church in Smyrna. But this letter wasn't just for those Christians there. It's for all Christians to hear and apply to themselves. For Jesus says in verse 11, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And as Jesus has given us an ear to hear His word, let us listen to what Jesus says makes a congregation truly rich. May the Holy Spirit guide us and bless us and continually strengthen us by His word so that we might remain faithful to Christ Jesus our Lord even unto death. We know more about the town of Smyrna than we do about the Christian congregation there. Smyrna was a wealthy city with a population of about 200,000. They had an excellent harbor on the Aegean Sea. Of course, I would mention that first, right? They had a spectacular library, a state-of-the-art sports arena, and the largest public theater in all of Asia Minor. Realizing and recognizing where their blessings came from, the city was also the first in the ancient world to dedicate a temple to the divine spirit of Rome. And just in case they'd missed their mark and were thanking the wrong gods for their prosperity, they covered their bases by dedicating temples to the earth mother goddess Cybele and to the Greek god Zeus as well. We don't have much information about the Christian church in Smyrna. Smyrna was probably a daughter congregation established by the church in Ephesus, 35 miles to the south. Of the seven churches Jesus writes to, there are only two that He doesn't chastise. Smyrna is one of them, and Philadelphia the other. It seems the congregation in Smyrna had been through a lot, and in the midst of it all, they had remained faithful. And as is the case with every Christian, Jesus, the Lord of the church, is keenly aware of everything they were going through, and Jesus writes to them to encourage them and bolster them in their faith. When choosing words to describe the church in Smyrna, Jesus uses the words tribulation, poverty, suffering, prison, testing, and again, tribulation. These are hardly words that you would choose to describe a rich, prospering, successful church. And yet, what Jesus says about this poverty-stricken, suffering church is, "But you are rich." So what makes a congregation rich in Jesus' eyes? We'll come back to that. Jesus begins by saying, "I know your tribulation." One of the old Greek texts adds to this verse the word works as well. "I know your works and your tribulation and your poverty." Now, whether or not the word works should be there at all, it is the reason why these Christians in Smyrna were being persecuted, because of their works. Not works that they were doing, trying to appease an angry God and earn their way into God's good graces, but works which proclaimed the words of the one who is the first and last, who died and came to life. Their labor for the Lord, proclaiming God's grace either in divine service or private witness, their labor for the Lord did not go unnoticed by those of the synagogue of Satan, and they didn't like it. But neither did their works go unnoticed by the Lord of the church. And so the Lord of the church tells the church in Smyrna, I know your tribulation. Tribulation. Crushed like grain by a slowly turning millstone. That's the way those in the church of Smyrna felt. Like the devil and all the world around them was pressing in on them, trying to get them to fall away from the faith. Pressing in on you with the goal of getting you to fall away from the faith as well. I know your tribulation. In whatever form it comes, intellectual pressures, societal coercion, physical torment, spiritual anxiety, wherever the chink in the armor, Satan's arrows will fly. Don't be surprised, though, as if you should be immune from all of this, as if these things are coming your way only because you're not spiritual enough, and if you were, then you wouldn't be in turmoil. Remember what Jesus said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Luther once said of this, if Christ wore a crown of thorns, we should not expect people to place wreaths and roses on our heads. So it's comforting to hear Jesus say, I know. I know the horrors you're facing. I know. You know, Jesus could have minimized, or he could have moralized the tribulations. He could have told the Christians in Smyrna that their tribulations were coming because they weren't faithful enough or good enough or strong enough or anything enough, like Job's three friends did to him. Jesus could have moralized the tribulations, and he could have minimized the persecutions as well. He could have told those suffering Christians that it's really not all that bad, and that they will be greatly improved as people if they would just go through these things. No. Instead of moralizing or minimizing the tribulations, Jesus simply says, I know. Christ on the cross meets us in our suffering and conflicts, not in the promise to take them all away if only we're willing to work the right deal with him. He's simply with us in all our times, and he knows. He doesn't blow smoke either. If you give your life over to me, everything will get better for you, the tantalizing prosperity gospel that fills stadiums. Jesus is frank and honest. He tells them that the tribulations are about to get worse. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. The devil, working in the sons of disobedience, working in the synagogue of Satan, working by means of that which has all the appearances of being good, right, and salutary, the devil would press down even harder on these Christians, and by extension, all who profess Christ Jesus as Lord. Some would literally be thrown into prison for their faith, and others would be imprisoned by their fear and their anxieties and their terror. Imprisoned, controlled, owned by their fear. Oh, certainly there was much to be afraid of as a Christian in Smyrna, afraid of the tribulations that come because of poverty, afraid of their pagan Gentile neighbors and those of the synagogue as well. And so their Lord and ours gently encourages them and us to not be afraid. Do not fear. Jesus doesn't tell the Christians in Smyrna to pray that their enemies would go away. Rather, he says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. It isn't the terrorist marauding at night bringing havoc that's the problem for us Christians. The problem isn't that we have enemies. Christians are always going to have enemies because Jesus will always have enemies. The problem isn't that we have enemies. The problem is that our hearts would fear, and fearing be owned by our fears. No longer fearing, loving, and trusting in God above all things. So tonight, along with our ancient brothers and sisters in Smyrna and all the Christians around the world suffering because of their faith, we pray for deliverance from the fear of our enemies, that we might not be owned by them, but by Christ, so that our hearts can be set on obeying God's commands to love even those who mistreat us and abuse us, and to trust always in Him whose love for us works finally, fully, and lastly for our good. In the face of tribulation, Jesus simply says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." But can I be? Will I? Have I been? Can I be faithful to death? Might I falter? May I fail? Am I faithful enough now? Oh, how I know my failures past. What's to say my striving will be any better in the future? What if push comes to shove and suffering, testing, tribulation, and prison come for me? What if I'm pushed to deny Christ or a child of mine will die? Is this blessed promise of Jesus good news or bad? Comfort or terror? Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. I wish I would. I wonder if I can. And maybe you wish and wonder too sometimes. What will happen if it gets really bad, like it did in Smyrna, like it is around the world in different places? The only way this is good news is to know that the only one who is truly faithful is the one into whose life, death, and resurrection you have been baptized. Jesus is the only faithful one. And by His death and resurrection, He won for you the victory. And as King of Kings, He grants you to wear the crown as well, this crown of life, this crown of glory. The remedy for fear is to repent and to look with faith to Jesus. Jesus, who cares deeply for His church. Jesus, who cares deeply for you. Jesus, who gives you His word of promise and the sacraments to strengthen your faith even unto death, even in the middle of all that torments you. Was this church in Smyrna rich? Not according to the world. But they were rich because they had Jesus. They had the gospel. They had their Savior and Lord. Or better yet, their Savior and Lord had them. They were rich beyond all measure because they had been redeemed by the one who died for their sins and was raised for their justification. They had the richness of God's forgiveness and the wealth of God's grace. And that would sustain them through all of their suffering, through death, to life everlasting. Jesus closes this letter with these words, "The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." Among the first readers of this letter was a young man by the name of Polycarp. His name literally means much fruit. He was actually a student of the Apostle John, the one to whom our Lord said, "Write what you see." Polycarp was the pastor of the church in Smyrna, and he lived to be quite old. 60-plus years after this letter was written, he was called upon by Roman authorities to deny Christ. Smyrna's pastor, Pastor Polycarp, refused, crying out, "86 years I have served him, and he never did me any injury. How can I blaspheme my King and Savior?" Well, that was enough. They tied him to a stake and burned him to death in that big sports arena they had in Smyrna. But know this, he wasn't hurt by the second death. He had died already, many years before, in the waters of his baptism. And so any other death could do him no harm. For whatever happened, he was safe with Christ. Is Faith Lutheran Church rich? Are you? We're doing okay. But we're not rich in the eyes of the world. But as you well know, that which the world counts as riches can be gone in the blink of an eye. Everything this world cherishes hangs by a very thin, unraveling thread. You know that. You've seen the news. But you are rich, Jesus says. Along with the Christians in Smyrna, we have the gospel. And that means we are rich beyond anything this world can imagine. Not in earthly possessions and dollar amounts, but rich in Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. We have the baths of baptism where sins are washed away. We have the richness of Christ Jesus' righteousness which clothes us. We have the wealth of God's grace. And we have the rich abundance of Jesus' body and blood in the sacrament. And through this word and sacrament, Jesus keeps us faithful unto death, that we might wear the crown of life forever. So you are rich in Christ. Amen.